All right. I think we've given everybody a chance to get logged in. I'm sure more people will join. So let's start with a couple of quick announcements. If you're part of the Well family and you miss any of these, you can always go to the Facebook page and the website. The amazing Kelsey Cahill does a fantastic job of keeping us updated with everything that we need to know. So get a chance, you can go to the Facebook page or you can go to our website to get more info. As I mentioned, after the sermon, we'll take a break and we will break bread virtually. We'll have communion together. So gather your elements and keep them at your side. The message today is going to be about 40 minutes long, I think. Sometimes when I get nervous and do awkward Facebook online encounters, I might speed up a little bit. So if it goes a little faster than that, you'll forgive me, I'm sure. So we'll be ready to take communion together right about 10:45. There is a new group, Thursday Night Prayer. During this time of isolation, join a community life group called Thursday Night Prayer for a time of community, testimony, and prayer. The group will meet weekly on Thursday evenings from 8 to 9 p.m. using Zoom. You can sign up for the group on the Church Center website or the app. The link to that app or to that sign up is also on Facebook and on the website. So if you've not signed up for Church Center, now is a great time. It also gives you access to all of our groups, all great information, and then you can join this new group, Thursday Night Prayer. For those of you who are asking, the Sunday school lesson is up for our kids today already. We posted it last night. So if you have ages 2 through 5, there's a lesson for them. And then there's a separate lesson for kindergarten through 5th. And of course, let all kids watch both lessons. They'll have a great time. We've heard from some of our families that they're actually parsing it out. They're waiting until Monday or Tuesday to watch to give their kiddos something to look forward to. Totally fine to do that as well. I will point out, Amy and I love it when we get your videos, your photos, anything that's showing your kids using Sunday school and watching along. It is really, really great. We appreciate you guys and love seeing you participate in Sunday school. I think that's all the announcements. Let's dive in. For those of you who are new to the Well or you're not familiar with our church, first of all, thank you for tuning in and watching us here on Facebook. We love having the opportunity to meet with you. But what we do as a church when we meet together is we pick a book of the Bible and we walk chapter by chapter, verse by verse, even through the hard stuff to make sure that we don't skip over anything in God's word. We do believe that the Bible is God's word given to us that gives us enough to believe and to follow Christ. So as we study books, it's really important to us that we take our time, that we go through the word as intended, and we talk about how it can apply to us today. So my goal over the next 40 minutes or so will be to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you've not joined us for our first couple of Ecclesiastes messages, we believe that the author of Ecclesiastes is likely King Solomon or an inspired author, meaning someone really close to Solomon who is walking with him and recording what Solomon is seeing. There are some transitions and some ways that's written that suggests that it could be Solomon or it could be someone who's really close to him. So that's the take we have on it. Today's lesson specifically is going to talk about the pleasures of self-indulgence and how that is vanity. Specifically, you're going to hear a word, vanity, that comes up over and over again. It is a word that from its original roots, means a breath or a vapor, something that's here and vanishes, something very temporary. So with that being said, I'm going to start by reading our verses. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, and if you have your Bible or your app or anything to read the scripture from, I encourage you to read along with me. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1, going to verse 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Church, will you pause with me for just a moment as we pray before we talk about the scripture? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the things your word teaches us consistently. We're grateful that these words that were written down thousands of years ago still have such application to us today. Lord, as we seek you this morning, we pray that you would give us vision into these words, that you would help us strive for things that are eternal and not temporary, that as we are together virtually here, God, that you would speak to each one of us in our hearts. Lord, I pray that the words that I teach today are your words and not mine. Lord, give me correction where my words would falter. And Lord, we just want to seek you. We want your wisdom. We want your knowledge. And we want to bow before your throne and serve you. Lord, we lift up our friends and family who are struggling in this time, whether it's struggling with isolation or sickness or loneliness. But we know, Lord, that you can provide all that we need. Thank you for being a God who is worthy of our worship and praise. Thank you for being a God who is worthy to just be called the great I Am. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we take a look at our verses, we'll just break them down verse by verse and talk about some main themes. We'll start in verse 1. The author says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. When I read that, the first thing that I'm actually bring back to mind, and I know that this is a little bit ridiculous, but during this time of quarantine, we've looked for different ways to have entertainment. And my kids turned me on to a TV show that I used to say I would never watch. It's called Parks and Rec. And the fans of Parks and Rec have a holiday on October 13th, and it's called Treat Yourself Day. And it talks about a time in the TV show where a couple of characters, they take a day to treat themselves. There is nothing that is off limits. If they want to waste money on something, they do it. Let's see here. Cashmere socks, treat yourself. Crystal pens, treat yourself. Clothes, treat yourself. Massages, treat yourself. Fine leather goods, treat yourself. One character even buys a Batman costume. Treat yourself. But what's funny, and something that I think that probably some of us can relate to, is that when the purchase is done, when the receipts come calling, the joy, the temporary, it fades. And that's what the author says here. But behold, this also was vanity, a mere breath, here and gone. Verse 2 says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? You know, again, in this time of quarantine, in this time where we find ourselves isolated, we're looking for distraction. We're looking for something that can take our mind off of what is, you know, could be financial stress or family stress, or could be isolation and loneliness. And the way that we feed this time, it matters. And one way that we could distract ourselves is putting on a funny television show or a movie that we really enjoy. And it might make us laugh for the time that we're watching it. But again, when that time is up, where does it leave us? You know, it says, of laughter, it is mad. And this brought me back to one of the most difficult times personally in my life. I go back to May 2010. My marriage was an extreme difficulty. My wife and I were not close. We were not getting along. We were arguing over finances. We were struggling in our relationship, and things were tough. We were worried about where rent was going to come from. We were worried about how to make payments on vehicles. Stress was building and building and building in my home. I was in despair. I found myself lost and sad and struggling to get up and do daily tasks. In the midst of that, on my birthday, May 29th, I got a phone call and a Facebook message and text that let me know that my best friend, the person who I was closest with, had passed away. My sophomore year of high school, I moved from a very Christian, conservative private school in Greenville, South Carolina, to a brand new public school in Denver, Colorado. And it was a tough time making that transition. It was a tough time transitioning culturally. It was a tough time transitioning from public to from private to public. It was a tough time, and it was lonely. I had my dad with me, so grateful for the way that he loved me and cared for me in that time. But socially, I desperately needed a friend. I needed someone who was my age who I could talk to. And on that first day of school, there was just one person who introduced himself to me, and it was my friend Mark. Mark walked with me through high school. He taught me to drive. He was the only one willing to get behind the wheel with me because it was a scary situation. He was with me on my wedding day as one of my groomsmen. He was with me for the birth of my children. I was with him on his wedding day. And throughout life, we walked together, and we were as close as brothers through thick and thin. And yet, in these moments, when I was going through the most difficult time of my adult life, on my birthday, I get the message that Mark has passed away from complications of what was a fairly routine procedure. In that moment, I can remember being in my driveway, and the only thing I could do was laugh. What else is there? And it was this maniac, crazy, insane laugh just of what else is there. And that's what I see from Solomon in this message. You know, laughter can come from a place of sadness, of sorrow. It can come from a place of temporary distraction. But with laughter, it's but a moment. And when it's over, you're back to the actual situation that you're dealing with. On to verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. This to me is an age-old story. It is the same thing that we talk about over and over. It's a temporary fix to a more difficult problem. How many times have we seen, whether it's celebrities or athletes or people that we love and know, that try to dull the pain or change or do something with a substance, whether it's alcohol or drugs? I think about great athletes like Dwight Gooden. Dwight Gooden, who had one of the most amazing arms in the history of Major League Baseball. But he traded in his career and greatness for drugs. Think about Lenny Bias, an amazing basketball player out of the University of Maryland, who was an athlete that was like unlike any other we had seen. And he traded it for cocaine use. I think about these opportunities and these talented people who trade the talents that have been given to them by our Creator. And they try to dull pain or trauma, or they try to find pleasure in some form by dulling the senses with drugs or alcohol. But what happens when the wine wears off? What happens when the high is over? Two things. You're back to the same situation you were beforehand, only now you've got an addiction that you're holding on to. Another point that the author makes here is really talking about how fleeting life is. What was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life? When we take a look at the history of mankind from creation till the present, our lives are but a breath. So what are we going to chase in these times? Are we going to chase the eternal, or are we going to chase the temporary? After not being able to find satisfaction in pleasure, after not finding it in laughter, after not finding it with wine, Solomon moves on to great works and to monuments. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. So here is Solomon in this time, and he has all of these things, and he's really now trying to build monuments and greatness to himself. He's trying to find pleasure in building these things up. The amount of riches that he had is well documented in 1 Kings. Solomon and his beautiful gardens is documented. You know, the stuff that he built, the gardens and the pools in the outskirts of Jerusalem, they were famous all over. Solomon, he's looking for peace and he's looking for satisfaction. But peace and satisfaction, they're not brought on by outward influence. It comes from having a heart that's close to the Lord. What's interesting is he made the pools of water to strengthen the trees and the gardens. Think about what a peaceful thing that is to live waterside. Amy and I have always talked about one day we want to live on the coast. We want to look out and see the ocean, and that's how we want to retire. But I'll tell you, there is no ocean scene. There is no coast scene. There is no comfort in that that is greater than what the Lord gives us. Moving on, now that he's tried greatness through purchasing things, through monuments, now he's going to empire build. Now he wants to grow his possessions. He wants to grow his stuff. He wants to see not just his name become great, but he wants an empire behind him. It says, starting in verse 7, that he bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any other who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And great, great humility, I can tell from these scriptures. But when we take a look at what Solomon was doing, what he was doing to increase his kingdom, to increase his servants, to increase his flocks, to increase his possessions, this was historic. We know that even Sheba, when she came to visit, was impressed by what Solomon had, realizing that she did not have the amount of flocks or servants or money that Solomon had built up. In 1 Kings 9:20 and 21, it talks about, and all the people left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. So he added all of those people to his service. In addition to that, the king of Moab in 2 Kings, the king of Moab was a sheep master. And it says that he rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Talks about Solomon's great riches. It says that he was collecting gold and silver. In 1 Kings 10:14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. In today's terms, that's more than $3.6 million. 1 Chronicles, it says, all these were under the hands of their father. This is referring to the musicians and the instruments and the people brought before Solomon for entertainment. All of these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Over, it says, as far as his concubine, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And with all of this, Solomon's fame and wisdom and power is being recognized throughout the land. In 1 Kings 10:23, it says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of earth for riches and wisdom. I think about the rat race. I think about us chasing after riches ourselves. I think about the fact that no matter how much we work and how much we save up, how much that we strive to add to our personal finances, that there will always be someone who has more than us. You know, a few years ago, just over 2 years ago, Amy and I had to come to the difficult decision to move our kids from public school to private school. We did that when the teacher strike in Washington was going on, and it seemed like the strike was going to go on without end. When we were in public school, the Lord has blessed Amy and I immensely. I should be clear on that. It's not that I am some amazing business person. It's not that I have some knowledge that other people don't have. It's literally that the Lord continues to bless the work of my hands and continues to bless Amy and I that we can provide for others and do things to his glory. And as we have had this success, when we were in the public school system, man, we felt like we were top of the heap. We felt like, you know, financially we were secure. When the school would need extra help for fundraisers or there were things that were needed, we were always, you know, called, and we were always asked if, you know, hey, could we, you know, help out a little bit more? Could we donate a little bit more? Could we continue to partner financially in different ways? When you fast forward to going to a private school scenario, now we're socializing with people who had 2, 3, 5, or 10 times our net worth. And we go from feeling like we had it all to feeling like, man, we're on the struggle bus. And there's a desire to want more. As a result, there's a desire to chase more, to take more promotions, to seek out more finances, to earn more money, to gather, to be a little greedier, to hang on, to keep more for ourselves. Guys, I'll tell you, in those chases, it becomes dangerous. No matter how far we get, there can always be a desire for more. And when we look at these scriptures, we see a man in Solomon who did reach the pinnacle. He got to the top. There was no one who had more earthly riches than Solomon. And what is he about to tell us about those riches? He's about to tell us that it's meaningless, that it's but a breath, that it's chasing after the wind. Again, we have to keep our lives not focused on the temporary, but on the eternal. Going on to verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I call this verse the "What do I deserve?" verse. What do I get? What do I deserve for my work? And I started to think about this. I started to think about the fact that my day job, I put in about 50 hours a week in my day job. I think that's pretty common for most of us who are working today. And what do I deserve for those 50 hours? And I think about the time that Amy and I put into the kids ministry. And I think about the time that we put in as pastors and elders to work with the church. And I think about the work that I do in sports radio and the work I do as a husband and father. And what do I deserve after all that? Don't I deserve to have wealth and celebrity and power and fame and fortune and glory? No. What I deserve is death. What I deserve is separation from my Creator. What I deserve is to walk out the curse of Adam and to toil and to work. And at the end of those days, I deserve death and separation. But thankfully, someone changed the game. Because when Jesus saw me in my mess, when Jesus saw me in my shortcomings, Jesus saw someone that he loved, that he wanted to rescue. And Jesus looked at the Father and said, yeah, they're sinful and they're backwards. And they took this creation that was built for your glory and your worship and honor, and they ruined it with their sin. But I loved them. And so how did Jesus respond? Jesus went down to the earth and he was born in a manger. He lived a perfect life and he showed us his true wisdom. He imparted to us enough to believe. He told us the way to redemption and salvation. He told us that he is the vine and that we are the branches and that none come to the Father but through him. And then what did he do? He gave himself up to be arrested. He made himself subject to a clown court as he was lied about and mocked. And then he gave himself up and was beaten, spat upon, and nailed to a tree. And as he hung there for my sins, for my wrongdoing, he looked up at the Father and he said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father." And then he breathed his last breath, said, "It is finished." And my Savior descended to the dead. He went down to the gates of hell and he took back every key. And he conquered sin and death, and he rose again. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, having been the Lamb of God who came and took away the sins of the world. So what do I deserve? I deserve separation from that. But in Christ, I'm a new creation, and he sees me as loved, as forgiven. And my response to that can only be to stop seeking the temporary, the treasures of earth, the things that we want here, and to chase him with everything in me. The last verse that is in our section of scripture today, verse 11, it says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So after chasing pleasure in verses 1 and 2, and wine in verse 3, and works and monuments in verses 4, 5, and 6, after chasing wealth and empire and power in 7 and 8, and adding beauty and music and art in verse 8, and chasing fame in verse 9, and concluding at this moment that he felt that all of this was deserved in verse 10. In verse 11, Solomon comes to the conclusion that after adding all of this, it was just vanity. It was a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So what does the world tell us? It tells us that the seeking of these things will bring everything that you need. Your satisfaction will come from winning the lottery, even though we've seen lives ruined by that. It'll come in collecting, in adding to our wealth, even though Solomon added more wealth than anyone and said it was vanity. It might come through chasing ladders and growing in a company. But the scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, paints a different picture. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." My brother Eric Davis, when I was going through my notes, was saying, you know, this is part of our struggle in society today. Part of our struggle is that we're trying to fill our lives with the seen, with the temporary, with the things the world tells us to chase. But the gospel tells us that that's not the glory at all. The glory comes from chasing the eternal. In Matthew 6, we're going to go 19 through 22 and then 25 to 28. In Matthew 6, 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then as far as worrying about earthly possessions, it goes on in Matthew, starting in verse 25, to say, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about today. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Church, are you worried today? Are you anxious in quarantine? I know that I have my moments where I am scared, concerned, worried about how long will this virus continue? How long will the economic shutdown continue? What does it mean for my finances? What does it mean for the future of the girls? What does it mean for where we'll be a month from now? But I find comfort in knowing that these worries, these concerns, concerns about our health, concerns about our family, these are not uncommon. They're not new. And our Heavenly Father promises us that he knows what we need, and he provides better than anybody. So as we have these worries, as we have this anxiousness, I encourage you to bring them to the cross. I encourage you to bring them before the Lord. The last thing that I'll share with you as we wrap up is about that toil and the temporary, the temporariness of the things that we chase here on earth. I have a really, really good friend who made it in a very high position in his company. He began with the company right out of college at 22 years old, and might have been 23, right out of college then. And he worked and he worked. He got promoted. He met his bride while at work. They got married, they had kids, they both continued to promote. They moved with the company, they were moved to different states, at one point a different country, and they experienced just growth and promotion over and over again. And on March 1st, he was one of the top people in the company. He was the head of an entire division for a major, major corporation, and he was excited because growth has happened and things were going the right way. On March 16th, he had to send a large number of his employees home without any pay. Temporary furloughs. Later that week, he had to permanently lay off a large number of employees. Last week, there was a restructuring of the corporation. And after more than 30 years of service to the company, he was terminated. And in his 50s, after dedicating his life to this company, he's starting over. I'm telling you, fam, doesn't matter how much we toil, how much we work, how much we put into our day jobs, circumstances can change like that. But the things that we're doing to focus on our Heavenly Father, the things that we are laying up in heaven. The forever pursuit is the one worth chasing. This morning, if you're listening to my words and you know these things to be true, and you have chased Jesus and your life is with Jesus, and right now your pursuit is following him, laying down your life and dying to him each day, awesome. In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to transition it over to Michelangela. We are going to worship, and you will know exactly what and why we are worshiping. But if this morning you're hearing my words and you hear the story of a Savior who came to the earth and humbled himself and lived amongst us and died for our wrongdoings and defeated sin and death and rose again to invite you to be part of this forever family, I encourage you to stop what you're doing, to seek this Savior who will give you living water so that you won't thirst again. The Savior worth worshiping. Our Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior that sacrifices himself to give us eternity, even after we spend our time chasing the temporary. We're going to transition now into our time of communion together. I love coming before the Lord's table to take these elements with you. I'm going to pray. I'll give you just a moment to gather your elements, to pray along with us, and then we'll take communion together. And then I am so excited. We are going to worship. I know Michelangela is ready for us, so we'll do that. Will you pray with me, family? Jesus, we come to you. We come to you with gratitude for who you are as our Savior. We come to you with gratitude that when we were sinners, that you died for us. We're grateful that your blood washes away the sins of the past and present and future. And that through your grace, you reveal to us the truth of yourself. That you and your beauty are the thing that rescue us. Christ, in these coming moments and days, as we are concerned and worried about all the things that we lack, as we lack social moments with each other, as we worry about our bank accounts, as we worry about our jobs, as we worry about the things that we need, Jesus, we confess that we just need to bring them to you and drop them at your feet, that the only rescue is you. Jesus, you don't promise us that you're going to solve our financial crisis. You don't promise us that you're going to give us earthly glory. You just promise us that one day that you'll make it right and that we'll get to reign with you. Jesus, we worship you. We humble ourselves at your feet. And we're grateful for you being our total and complete salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. This might be the most awkward communion that I've taken, but I'm going to do my best. I'm staring at this computer screen, but I am picturing that I've got my whole church family with me right here. I love you guys and I miss you. Let's take communion together. We come before the table of the Lord. We're reminded that he was with his followers just moments before he would be crucified for our afflictions. And he sat with his followers and he took bread and he broke it and he passed it to his followers and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." He took the cup and he passed it around. And he said, "This is my body. This is my blood spilled for you. Take and drink." Our Savior did that work, and it was beautiful, and it's worth worshiping. He is worth worshiping. He is worth praising. Our kids' ministry video today includes a story about when Peter and John healed a man who couldn't walk. And when that man was healed, he went into the temple dancing and jumping and praising. I encourage you guys, wherever you are this morning, as we enter into our time of worship, to do the same. Family, I love you. I miss you. I can't wait until we get back together on First and Schuyler. We're going to throw out the clocks. We're going to have an old Southern revival service where it's going to start at 10 and stay as long as you can. I cannot wait to be with you again. Until then, I am grateful for our Heavenly Father for this opportunity to present the word before you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I miss you. I hope you have a really, really great week.